I am actually very excited about this theme, from Genesis to Jesus. We're going to take the whole of the fall right up until the end of the year, and we're going to be, I've never heard of a pastor doing this before, so this is new territory for me. I've never done this before either, but we're going to be going from Genesis to Jesus, and that's the theme. That's the theme for our fall, but I'm going to do this in four different series. Here in September, I'm starting with a series that the name of this series is The Beginning. And we're going to be looking at Abraham. We're going to be looking at Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And then next month in October, we're going to be looking at a series called The Promised Land. And we're going to be looking at Joshua and Rahab and potentially some of the judges, Gideon and Samson and perhaps Ruth, I hope. And Pastor Jackie's also going to be with us from Lubbock. He's one of our elders, overseeing elders of our church. He's been a good friend to us, and I call him my pastor. And so he's going to be with us in the month of October. And then in November, I'm going to be talking about prophets and kings. We'll look at Solomon and Samuel. We'll look at David and Nathan. We'll look at Solomon. Did I say Solomon? I meant Saul and Solomon. And we'll also look at Ahab and Elijah. And I think it's going to be a fun series to do there in November. And then we're going to end in December with some of the prophecies of the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, about the coming King of Kings. And then we're going to end on our Christmas candlelight service with the actual birth of the King of Kings of Jesus. And so this is going to be something I've never done before. I feel like God told me to do this. I got away and prayed several months back now, I felt like God had placed these series of messages on my heart, but it was kind of scary because I've never done anything like this before. And so I'm like I said, in new territory. I believe God told me to do this because I want all of us to have a healthy understanding of biblical history. History really is His story, God's story. And I want you to have a good foundation of this. Now, I'm not going verse by verse. We're not even going to go book by book. I'm going to be skipping around. I'm doing basically just an overview. So if I don't talk about one of your favorite figures throughout biblical history, just don't get mad at me and throw something. But understand that this is just a basic overview for us to have all of us to have a stronger foundation. So our kids just went back to school. And so I'm taking you to school a little bit here this fall. We're going back to school as well, and we're going to learn His story. For some of you, this is going to be familiar, but for some of you, this may be something that you need, you need this stronger foundation and understanding of God's Word and of where we came from and why we're here. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to James chapter 2. We're only going to look at one verse there. Here towards the beginning, but please hold your place in Genesis 26, and we're going to start today in a series that I'm calling Abraham, a Friend of God. I'll be giving you some reading assignments each week. I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek because it's not really like a test or anything. It's not homework. You don't have to do this. It's totally up to you. But I would encourage you, on the back of your bulletin, grab one of these bulletins every week, and on the back of the bulletin, it's going to have a reading assignment for this week so that you can read what I'm going to be talking about next week. You can read ahead on those stories. I believe God's going to encourage you. He's going to inspire you, and He's going to educate you some. And I think this is going to be a great time for you to really develop a renewed hunger for God's Word. I want to show you that God's Word is not at all boring, but in fact, it is the foundation for our what we believe, and it's the foundation for our life. So next week, if you want to start, read Genesis 25 through 35, and I'm going to be talking about character, the figure in the Bible, Jacob, next week. But today, we're going to look at Abraham, a friend of God. And the Bible, even though this is called the beginning, I'm not going to start at the beginning. we're not going to start. I do want to kind of catch you up, though. Abraham doesn't show up until later in the book of Genesis. But the first of the book of Genesis, it actually says, in the beginning, God. So this is history, is his story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that God created all that there is. And then he created the man, and he created woman. And the Bible says he created us in his image. And he gave us dominion over the earth. Dominion, that means rule. He gave us rule over the earth and all that he had created here. We decided, and I say we, you may say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't make this decision. But Adam and Eve, they represented the human race. And we made the decision to give that dominion to Satan. Now, Satan, if you read throughout Scripture, I don't have time to go into all of this today or even in this series, but we can piece together throughout the Old Testament some understanding of Satan and demons. Satan was one of the three archangels, at least that we know of three, Michael, Gabriel, and Satan. Lucifer was his name. And he was one of the three archangels, which meant that a third of the angels were under his authority, and he rebelled against God. And because he rebelled against God, those that were under his authority followed him in this rebellion. This was a war that broke out in heaven, and it was not very much of a war, because all God had to do was say, you're banished. And God banished Satan and the demons, and that's how we know that they are here today, because he banished them to this place for this season. They won't be here forever, because he has created hell for their eternity. But Satan deceived man and woman, deceived us, and caused us to rebel against God, to join him in his rebellion. And that's when sin came in and entered the world. Sins, plural, are those things that we do that are against God. But sin, singular, is what we're all born into now. And sin simply means to be separated from God. Because sin entered, we were separated from God. But God made a promise. He said, I will send my son to pay the penalty for that separation. And once again, we will be united together. You will have an opportunity to have relationship with God. But because of that separation during that season, that's what this whole story is about, by the way. His story from Genesis to Jesus is that the promise that he gave, that separating gap would be closed in again, that we can once again have a relationship with God because of Jesus. That's what this whole story is leading up to. And so because of that separation, though, mankind became very evil, very corrupt. Mankind had no moral compass because they were separated from God. They had no written law. They had no word of God. And so man became very evil. The human race became very evil, very corrupt. And so God decided to wipe them out and start over with Noah. And there was a worldwide catastrophic flood, much worse than what we have seen. And what we've seen this week, again, I'm not belittling it, but it does not compare to the biblical flood in the early part of Genesis. And God started over with Noah. And once again, the world was populated with the human race. And once again, mankind became corrupt and evil. And so this time, God decided to separate, disunite the human race, and he did this through creating people groups, different people groups that had different languages. He came in, and the Bible says that he confused the language of men. And so what happened was they formed these small people groups. That's how we have the different people groups today. That was the beginning of these different people groups, the beginning of different languages. And then God took one man out of one of those people groups. And he said, in effect, I'm going to create a new nation. I'm going to create a new race. And they are going to be my special chosen people to tell the rest of the world how to live and to tell the rest of the world about me. This is God talking. This chosen group is going to be the group that's going to tell the rest of the world about me, about my love, about my redemption, and about how one day there's going to be a sacrifice given through my son that's going to bridge that gap and bring us back out of separation from God into unity and into relationship with him. That was the whole purpose of God's chosen people. Wasn't just to have one group of people that were going to be blessed and have a relationship with God and everyone else is left out in the cold. No, Bible says that they were going to be blessed to be a blessing to the world. All right, and that started with one man, and that one man was Abram. Now we know him today as Abraham because God changed his name to Abraham, but it started off, I'm going to say something maybe shocking to you today, but Abraham was not a Jew. Judaism did not even begin until that 500 or so year period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. He was not an Israelite. That may surprise you. We hear about the children of Israel. He was not one of the children of Israel. He was not an Israelite because Israel had not been born yet. Israel was his grandson, and that's who we're going to talk about next week. But Abraham was, like most of you in this room today, just you were, if not still are, a good old-fashioned heathen. That's what Abraham was. He was just the whole world was heathen at that time. And so Abraham was just a heathen, but God took him and said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you great. Your descendants are going to outnumber the stars and through your race, through this Hebrew race, Israel will be born. And then through your people will be a reflection of me to the world. And through you, you're going to tell the rest of the world about my love and desire to have a relationship. So that's just a brief history of what we've missed by starting with Abraham today. The beginning is the title of this series, and the message is Abraham, friend of God. So I want to look and see why Abraham was called a friend of God. If you're in James chapter 2, you can just jot this down if you don't have a Bible, but it says this in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Isaiah 41, verse 8 says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. That's God speaking there. So what made Abraham a friend of God? How can we be a friend of God like Abraham? And to answer that question, I think it's important to ask, what makes a good friend? What really makes a good friend? I think that there are three things that I want you to know about Abraham that I believe will challenge you and help you to become a friend of God, just like he was. And the first thing, if you're writing notes down this morning, just write this down. Abraham agreed with God. He agreed with God. When God showed up the first time and said to him, I want you to get your family, I want you to get up, and I want you to leave your home, leave your homeland, and I'm gonna send you to the place that you know not of. In other words, I'm not telling you where you're going, but I want you to get up and leave. And out of you, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing to the nations, to the world. Through you is even going to come the promised sacrifice through the lineage of Abraham. Throughout his family's history and his descendants, Jesus was born. So he's saying, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to give you a vast amount of land and you're going to be blessed, but you're going to need that because your descendants are going to outnumber the stars. And I want you to think of this. God had not done this. There was not a big history of this happening. And if you think about it for a minute, if the way God appeared to Abraham subsequently throughout his their history together, their friendship together, he would appear to him in the form of a man. Many believe the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. He would appear to. So what if somebody you had never met comes to you and says this to you? Hey, I'm God, and by the way, I'm going to create a new nation from you, and I want you to get up from where you're at. I want you to take your family, go to another land that you know not of, and I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I'll just tell you when we get there. And Abraham said, okay. And he got up and he left. He was in agreement with God. That's one of the things that makes for a good friendship. Think about your closest friends in life. This could certainly include your family, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your spouse. I hope your spouse is your best friend. Mine is today. She's such a good friend to me. She is actually in there helping with the toddler, so I don't have to do that. I can be in here with you guys. But your spouse should be your, this could include your spouse, but also your good friends outside of your family. One of the things you will find in common is agreement. Now, this does not mean that you get along all the time, that you don't have some minor disagreements, but we're talking about concerning the major issues of life. You're going to be in agreement with your friends. Friends think alike. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Clashing minds and diverging opinions and preferences really do not make for good friendships. But you're going to come into agreement with those that you're closest to. You're going to find that agreement. You may have some people you are friendly towards. You may even enjoy doing some things with them. Maybe even having conversations and various activities, but truly close friends will think alike. They will come into agreement. In the book of Amos, and that's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament that we won't be able to get to in this series, but Amos writes this in Amos 3 and verse 3. He says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" In the full context, the simple answer is no. You can't walk together in friendship if you're not in agreement. Abraham was in agreement with God. That's what made him a friend to God. He was in agreement with God. God promised Abraham that he would have a son and that through his descendants, God would reveal himself to the world and redeem all of us, thus causing the whole earth to be blessed. And when Abraham finally did have a son, he named him Isaac. And after Abraham had died, God reaffirmed this promise to Isaac, Abraham's son. In Genesis chapter 26, let's look at this. Genesis 26, verses 3 through 5. He's talking to Isaac now, Abraham's son. And he says, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? Why did God do this? He answers it. Because Abraham was in agreement with God. Listen, verse 5. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham was called a friend of God because he was in agreement with God. When we come into agreement with God, when we agree to follow in His ways, where He leads, and live in loving obedience to Him, we are His friend. And the blessing of Abraham then flows to our life as well. Another thing that makes for a good friendship is the ability to confide in one another. Number two, God could confide in Abraham. Our closest friends are those we can freely confide in. We can talk to them about anything. Anything that is in our heart. These friends, these are those that we can tell our deepest feelings and our concerns and our convictions. knowing we have a supportive ear to listen to us, and knowing that they're not going to judge us, and knowing that they're not going to betray us. These are friends that we can truly confide in because they will listen to us without judgment or fear of betrayal. We can share our joys and our sorrows, our thoughts and our plans, our weaknesses and our regrets. This is true friendship. True friendship is to be able to talk with somebody even about the sin in your life, because you know that they're not there to hurt you, but they're there to help you. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, Jesus said this about friendship. He said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things," now here's the reason he calls them friends. He says, because I can confide in them. In other words, I can confide in you. "For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." I'm confiding in you. So you're not a servant anymore, you're a friend. In other words, Jesus confided in his disciples because they were his friend. Abraham was a friend of God because God could confide in him. Let me show you this. If you're there in Genesis chapter 26, turn back a few pages to Genesis chapter 18. And you might write this down. Genesis 18, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him." That's important. I have known him. In other words, I know him. I know I can trust him. I know I can confide in him. "In order that he may command his children and his household after him." In other words, I know that he's going to even pass this on to his children and his grandchildren. He says, I know him. I can confide in him. I know I can trust him. So he says this, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had spoken to him. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, I have known him. I confide in him." And so because God knew Abraham personally, considered him a friend, he confided in him. Jesus has confided in us to be a friend of God. Learn to confide in him. Talk to him about your struggles. Talk to him about your hopes. Talk to him about your dreams. Talk to him about your sin, about your weakness, about your regrets. You may say, I don't want to talk to God about those things. I don't want him to find out about that. Can I just tell you, he already knows. And he still says, "You're my friend. I love you." I've heard people say this to me a lot of times. I just want to hear the voice of God, but God doesn't talk to me. Can it be that it's because you're not talking to him? Or let's go a little deeper. Can it be because you're not confiding in him? When the Bible says to confess your sin to the Lord, talking about agreement again just for a moment, the word confession literally means agreement. In other words, you're saying the same thing about your sin that God says. I'm confessing that this is falling short of your glory, O God. I'm confessing my sin as being something that is separating me from a relationship with you. You're coming into agreement with what God says about it. But beyond that, you're also confessing, "Lord, that I am powerless against it without you. But with him, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength." And when you begin to bring these things to God, you confide in him. Believe me, God wants to talk to you. You say, God doesn't talk to me. Start talking to him. And really talk to him. Confide in him. Open up to him. There may be some things in there that you're afraid to open up to him because it might actually reveal something in your heart that needs to change. But I'm going to tell you something. That's when God begins to speak to you. When you confide in him, he confides in you. He begins to speak to you. Abraham confided in God, and God was able to confide in him. The longer I've walked with God and lived in agreement with Him and confided in Him, the more He talks to me and shows me things that I've not known before. I'm not perfect. I still have a long way to go and a lot to learn. But I know so much more now than I did when I first started out in my walk with God. Because I learned how to pray. I learned how to confide in Him. And I started coming into agreement with Him. A lot of people, they want to have a kind of relationship with God that seems like a friendship like Abraham has. But what has to happen? We have to come into agreement with Him. And we have to confide in Him. And let Him confide in us. And then a third aspect of true friendship is loyalty. Loyalty. Abraham was loyal. Abraham was in agreement with God. God could confide in him, and Abraham was loyal. Another way of saying it is dependable. When you think of your closest friends, they are those you can count on to be there through anything. I like to say through thick and through thin. When you think of your closest friends, though, these are the people that you can count on to be there. They're loyal. They're dependable. Now, I want to say something about friendship for just a minute. And I'm taking a little side trail real quick here. I think that sometimes friendship, earthly friendships, can become idols in people's lives. I've seen people do things or not do things because a person was a friend. All right, that's their excuse. They'll say, well, I did this thing and I should not have done this thing, but I did it because they're a friend. I want to tell you something. Don't ever let earthly friendships cause you to misbehave or to do something that is against the will of God. All right? But having said that, true friends really are loyal. They're dependable. When trouble comes, we've heard this statement before. You've heard this. Maybe you've said, "Oh, they're just a fair-weathered friend." In other words, they're around you and they're a friend to you when things are good. But when the chips are down, when things get really bad, it seems like they have this way of disappearing. Have you ever known somebody like that? Fair-weathered friends do that because they're only in it for what they can get out of it. But a true friend is someone who sticks with you and you stick with them, not because of what you can get out of it, but because of what you can put into it, what you can help them with. That's what true friendship really looks like. It's loyal. It's dependable. You can depend upon these people. That's how Abraham was. Talking about Jesus again in John 15 again, in verse 13, you can just jot this down. He says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend." True friends are loyal. They are faithful. They support one another. They are willing to sacrifice for one another. It's funny, that word sacrifice got stuck in my throat. But we're being willing to sacrifice. They are there when you need them. And Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Perhaps the greatest test of friendship in all the Old Testament was when God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. This is one of the most troubling stories, if not the most troubling story, in the whole Bible. People struggle with this story, maybe more than any other story. For many people, they're like, why would God tell a man to kill his own son? A few things I want you to know about this story. If you want to go ahead and turn there, it's Genesis 22. But a few things that I want you to know about this story. First of all, I believe, when I say I believe, I am thoroughly convinced. I have a conviction. This is more than opinion to me. I believe that God never intended for Abraham to kill his child. And God would never intend for anyone else to make that kind of sacrifice. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But sometimes when you read something like that, you think, well, there's some crazy people in this world who may just think that God is telling them to kill their child. I'm going to tell you something. God never intended for Abraham to kill his child, and God would never ask anyone else to make that sacrifice. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But the second thing I want you to know about this story is that this was a real test to Abraham's loyalty. But I believe Abraham also knew that God didn't really intend for him to go through with this. Let me show you why. Genesis 22, verse 5, it says, "And Abraham said to his young man, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you.'" You see, Abraham knew he was coming back, and he knew he was coming back with his son Isaac. He knew it. And the way he knew this was because he was a friend to God. He knew his father. He knew God. He knew his character. He knew that either God was going to change his mind at the last minute, or God was going to resurrect him. But one way or the other, this was the child of promise. God had promised him an heir, a descendant, that was going to be a blessing to the world. So he knew he was coming back with Isaac. He said to his servant, "Stay here. Me and the boy, we're going to go up. We're going to make a sacrifice. And we will come back. We will come back." So Abraham took the wood, verse 6, the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, now listen to this statement, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Abraham was a friend of God because he was in agreement with God. God could confide in him, and he was loyal. He was loyal to the point of even going through with the greatest sacrifice anyone could give. But listen to this. On the way, God did not provide a lamb. Instead, he provided a ram. He stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. But then in verse 13, he says, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." God did not provide a lamb that day. On that day, he provided a fully grown ram. But the reason God would never ask you or any parent to sacrifice their child is because that is the ultimate sacrifice. That is the full payment for the penalty of sin. And God the Father, who is good, said, "I cannot ask anyone to make that kind of a sacrifice. So I'll make it myself." And then he turned to his son, Jesus, and he said, "Will you be the lamb? Will you be the lamb that finally pays the penalty for this sin, that has separated us from our friends, that has separated us from our sons and our daughters, that has separated you from your bride? Would you be the lamb?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And many, many years later, God the Father had to watch his son, now get this, had to watch his son walk up that very same hill that Abraham took Isaac up. God had to watch his son walk up the very same hill. But on that day, God did not stop. And Jesus laid his life down and paid the ultimate sacrifice that only God was willing to make and only asked of himself to make. And Jesus became the sacrifice that separated, that for the sin that separated us from God, so that we could have relationship, so that we could be a friend of God. Friends are loyal. Friends are in agreement. Friends are those that you can confide in. And Jesus said, I'm your best friend, because greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He's proven to us that he is our best confidant, that we can confide in him. He's proven he is loyal to us, and he has proven that he is our very best friend, because he has given us a way to come into agreement with him and to have a relationship with him. Everybody bow your head and close. Has this been good today, first of all? Is this good? Okay. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. I wanted you to ask yourself this question. Have you come into agreement with him? Have you truly been loyal? Have you been a good confidant? But most importantly, have you come into agreement with him? Said, I'm going to go your way. I'm not going to fight you any longer. No one looking around for just a moment. If you need to commit your life to agreement with him, maybe you need to recommit your life today to loyalty to Jesus. I want to pray with you this morning. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I certainly don't want to hurt anyone. But I just want to pray with you today. And you say, I need to do that this morning. I need to come into agreement with God. I need to stop fighting, stop disagreeing. And I need to just come into agreement with him, with his ways, and become a loyal confidant. Can I pray with you? If you need to commit or recommit, I want to pray with you this morning. If that's you, just be honest. You say, that's me. Would you raise your hand this morning and say, I need to do that today? Thank you, Zuma. Thank you.